Glad you all are here. No, reason number 10,000, I love my wife. She sent me a text about 2 minutes ago saying, you left your batteries here on the seat. I didn't even know they had fallen out, but anyway, reason number 10,000, I love my wife. She had that ready for me, and I was able to run back there and grab those a second ago. What a great day to serve God, isn't it? We live in a time where you're either troubled by the world around you, or you really feel like, you know, you love a challenge, and you love to be able to serve God in a time where there is a challenge to the gospel. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, so if you want to grab a Bible, if you don't have one here, I'd love for you to bring your own Bibles. We have a bunch of students off to Challenge, high school gathering of E-Free students, and we're going to be praying for them as well. We've just got so many things going on around here that we are blessed with, but I'm praying those students will come back just excited about what God's doing in their lives and praying for revival. I just believe that God's going to bring a harvest in here of souls, of men and women, of families who need the same joy that we have in our Savior, and I just can't wait to see what God will do, and I just praise God for the opportunity to serve with you in the call of the gospel. But we're in Luke 8, 1 to 21. We're in a series in Luke. We're going to end that series and get back into it next year here in a couple of weeks. Actually, we've got a guest who's going to speak next week. And then we're on July 20th, we're going to begin really challenging our body of believers here to see what God would have for us. And I'm going to be really specific about that, that I feel like God's called all of us here for a very specific purpose. If you come into the body here, God brought you here for a reason. And if you're traveling here today and you've come to join us on your way somewhere else and you've got a church home, God's going to use you there in a powerful way because he wants to advance his kingdom. Let's pray, and then Luke 8, it's a common text, but I pray that it touches you in a different way today than it ever has as you've read it or heard it taught. Father, I thank you that you can take a mere man when he is speaking your word, and I can disappear here in a moment, and your Holy Spirit can speak through your word and make sense of it for all of us. We come in from many different backgrounds, and with it, Lord, just the challenge that we have to know that our hearts are good soil for your word, and that the call of the gospel on our lives needs to be received in a way that bears fruit. And so I just pray that we'll hear today well, that our hearts would be open to your word. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here praying for somebody who has a really hard heart, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe a grandson or granddaughter, whose heart is really hardened to the gospel, I just pray that they won't stop knocking on the doors of heaven asking for you to open their heart. That you would remind them, Lord, that nobody is a challenge for you. I praise you that when my heart was hard, that you opened my heart to the truth, even when I was angry and in my own sin, just pushing you away, rejecting you, you opened my heart. And I thank you for the prayers of my mom, who loved me deeply enough to say, I don't care if you like me, I'm going to pray that you'll know Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that it'll be more, we'd have that kind of love for the people around us. And may you instill that in us, really a perseverant heart to pray for those who are far from you. And reminding us today that there are some, even in this room, who are saying, I dare you to tell me anything that would change me. And Lord, I just pray that in a moment they'll realize that whenever we come to you, you change us. You either harden us or you bring us closer to your Son. There is no in-between. And so, Lord, may we choose to bear fruit for you today and have an open heart for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You make 70 conscious decisions every day. You ever get tired of making decisions? Anybody? I love it when couples marry. Nick, you get tired of it? I love it when couples marry and neither one of them can make decisions. I love that. Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? And they finally ask a stranger, where should we eat? Because they can't make a decision. I love that. But you realize you make 25,500 decisions a year over 70 years. You're up in the 1.7 million decisions in a lifetime. No wonder we're tired of making decisions. And whatever decisions you make, that's what will determine where you end up. All the little decisions along the way are going to determine what kind of a person you are and where you end up at the end of your life. You know that, and we know that about the way we eat. We know that about the way we exercise. We know that about the way that if somebody wants to be an expert musician, for instance, they may have a gift, and I pray if you go down that path, you have a gift. But you put a lot of hours into practice, don't you? And if you want to be an expert at anything in life, I always pray that if I have a heart surgeon, that heart surgeon is an expert. I pray they put a lot of hours into it. But they've made a lot of decisions along the way to get where they are. But it's sobering how many bad decisions we make, isn't it? I mean, it's really a sobering thing. You'll make simple decisions about what to eat, what to wear. I hate being in the room when somebody's asking what to wear because I found out that all I say is I say, you know what, you look great right away, and then they never ask me again because they don't think I'm being honest. So you just don't have to be asked that question. Just say, hey, you look great, you look awesome, let's go. And anyway, they'll never ask you again. But indecisions, you know, about what we're going to love, who we're going to love, how we're going to express our love, those are important decisions. I want you to, would you raise your hand if you've ever made a really bad decision? Anybody ever made a really bad decision? All right, man, you're a lot better. You're a lot more awake than the first service. Much more alert. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're still indecisive, aren't you? About what you would raise your hand about. What decision did you make? But I want you to think through this. Bad decisions can cost you a lot. They can cost you a marriage. They can cost you your financial well-being. They can cost you an education. They can cost you a job, whatever. Bad decisions can cost a lot. But when it comes down to a decision about your faith, it can cost you eternity. Whether you will follow Christ and whether you will receive that truth of his word and let it settle in your hearts could mean eternity. And so what you're going to hear about the parable of the soils is absolutely essential. Now, you might say, well, I'm a Christian, and I know this. I don't need to hear about it. But you're going to encounter people in all of the other kind of soils in your life, and God wants you to know what it is that's going on with them and how it is in prayer, especially, that we counteract that. In a powerful way, we're asking God to open a human heart because we can't do that. You can't make anybody know Christ. You can't shake a fist at somebody and make them accept and follow Jesus. You can love, and you can tell them the truth, but you cannot make a decision for them. But I want you to, as you think about that, all the decisions you've ever made, the greatest decision you and I could make is about this Savior. And it means everything. Also, the people that I'm praying that, and with many of you, we're praying that God will have open the doors of this place for a great harvest. And those people are going to come through these doors at all of the different places of the soil that we're going to talk about. And they're going to hear the word, and they're going to hear truth. The one thing we can commit to here is we're going to teach truth all the time. We're going to teach the word of God in its entirety. We're not going to be afraid of culture. We're going to teach what the word of God says. And we're going to do it unapologetically. And all of those different kind of soils are going to be represented as people come through the doors. And we're praying that God will raise up a people here that love him, that will lead others to Christ on a regular basis. That would be something that we would be known for. But I want you to think about this. In this parable, the seeds represent the message of the gospel. Jesus himself, he is the gospel. The good news is Christ. And everything God wanted to say to the world is in a person. And the dirt, the soil, represents human beings. It represents you and I. And some dirt is hardened, it's unresponsive. And some dirt is rocky, it's impulsive, it's swayed by circumstances, very superficial. And the world just entices others away real quickly. And then we look at another kind of soil that's misguided, dominated by the concerns of wealth and status and comfort. And some dirt is good soil. Those who, when they hear the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Do you realize if you're impatient about bearing fruit, he says, be patient about it. It will come. Time will come where you could use that gift and you can use that ability I gave you. Be patient with it. Grow, in other words. I love it how Paul even says, don't be hasty to lay hands on anyone. Don't be hasty to jump in and say, you need to serve in this way. You've been a believer for 2 weeks, jump in and do it. Don't be hasty in laying out of hands. Let someone persevere in the Lord for a while. And if you come to faith in Christ and you don't like that time of persevering, remember that Paul, he wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament, that he spent a couple of years being discipled after he came to faith. It wasn't the Damascus Road and then he all of a sudden started preaching the good news. He spent a couple of years growing and learning. And so even his disciples, Jesus' disciples, 3 years with the master. So we've got to remember it takes time. And then we get to bear fruit and we get to be a part of his kingdom purpose. A.W. Tozer said, though, a great quote, I love this, hearing is a divine art. It's an art form. And if you're going to hear the word of God, you've got to be willing to cultivate a heart that will listen. And so in this parable, I love back in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, you don't need to go there. You can look later if you want. But in Mark 4, 13, Mark's recollection of the same parable, he records this. He said to them, do you understand this parable? Jesus said to his disciples, and then he said, how then will you understand all the parables? In other words, guys, this is simple. How are you going to understand the real difficult stuff? So we're going to be in something that has a very simple understanding, but it's also something that you cannot understand without Holy Spirit's guidance, okay? Now, the religious, they thought Jesus to be really strange. As a Christian, have you ever had anybody think you were strange? You were weird, you're kind of different? Now, don't be different just because you're quirky different as a Christian, okay? If you're different because of truth, great. But if you're different just because, you know, you got bracelets on, you got necklaces on, you got bumper stickers, and you got the biggest Bible and you just try to beat people with it, that's not the kind of strange that the Bible's talking about. But live for Christ, and if somebody gets in your face and tells you you're strange because you love him, serve him, live for him, you have to take that as, that's persecution. And you know what? What a badge of honor. But don't be persecuted because you're weird, okay? Just be persecuted only because of the truth of Christ in you. I hope that makes sense. Don't give people a reason to go, you know, believers are they're just weird. They're just strange people. But the religious people thought Jesus very strange. And the definition of strange is unusual or surprising in a way that is unsettling or hard to understand. One of the things I love about the Gospel of Luke is it's stirring in you questions. People are asking me, can we really live that way? Can we really welcome people like that? If a prostitute came into the body of Christ and accepted Jesus Christ, would we embrace that person? The way Jesus did last week when we went into that text? Can we really be that kind of a place? And I'm telling you, we have to be. We don't have any choice. That is our God. And I praise God that he received me at a point of brokenness and sin and irresponsibility when my life was crumbling. We're talking about true repentance here. We're not talking about somebody who comes in and plays a game, a charlatan, somebody who is trying to entice others. We're talking about someone who is truly repentant. We better receive them. We better encourage them. But Jesus drew some really strange followers. Look at this in verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages. Soon after what? After that encounter with that ungodly woman who repented and came to faith in him. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, so disciples with him. They're watching him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. That's a bizarre group of people along with you. You got this woman tagging along who had been full of demons. Now she's a follower of Christ and she's tagging along. Interesting. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. You remember Herod? This is a powerful woman. This is a woman of great wealth. And Susanna, we don't know anything about her. And I love when names come up in the Bible and we don't know anything else about them. You know why I love that? Because most of us live in obscurity. We're never going to get our names in the Bible. Maybe some of you will, but I won't. My name's never going to be in the Bible. And I'm really glad because if it was, it would probably be one of those stories that people go, well, we're going to learn from this story today. The story of Mike Shields' life. It was really tragic and what a mess. But our names aren't going to show up there. Her name shows up one time. I love that. Here's a woman who would be in obscurity, a second-class citizen in the first century, maybe poor, maybe on the outskirts of society. And to God, she matters. People read the Bible sometimes and say, wow, it's very, very sexist and very, you know, domineering, very patriarchal, very male-dominated. I want you to know, when Jesus came on the scene, he clearly said, co-heirs with Christ. Men and women have equality before this holy God. Yes, men have treated women in despicable ways. And even the church over the years has done things that have been absolutely off-center. But Jesus said, not anymore, not on my watch. Co-heirs with Christ. There is no second class. There is no, well, you know, men are going to have higher value and they mean more to the kingdom. No. In fact, I love the fact that in this story, this was really, really strange to have these women following. It was very unusual. Somebody who was a rabbi in that day would not brag about this. They would tell you what godly and strong men were following them. They wouldn't tell you what ladies were following. I love that about our God. And provided for them out of their means. So here's this Mary of Magdala, a small nowhere town, full of demons. Her life is transformed and reached by Christ, and now she begins to follow him. That is such a cool picture. You have this demon-possessed woman. You have one from the highest possible state in the land. She's the wife of the man who manages the king's estate. And then you have the nondescript Susanna, this great kind of coming together of different social classes. That's the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. This God says, you know what? It'll be a strange kingdom, but you're all welcome. And the Pharisees definitely thought in that day, the more you had, the more God loved you. And Jesus kind of blew the doors open and said, no, you know what? Whatever socioeconomic class you are from, you're welcome. Doesn't matter. And if you have a lot of wealth, use it for the kingdom. If you don't have a lot, you know what? You're going to need help along the way. And it's okay. We're all welcome here. We're all one body. I love that about our God, but it was very strange. And he also taught in strange parables. Look at verses 4 to 8. Very, very strange little parables that Jesus would tell. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. So there are thousands of people here. You got to recognize that he's speaking to a crowd, masses of people listening to this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell upon the ice of Minnesota, and it sat there until mid-June when it melted. No, I'm kidding. No. Some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." First of all, I want you to understand what a parable is, a parabola or a parabole, however you want to pronounce it. There is a reason behind this understanding of what a parable is. In rhetoric, it's a comparison. And a comparison is putting something else next to something to better understand it. Now, it's not the kind of comparison that would be really a simple comparison or a simple analogy, like I'm as hungry as a horse. Okay? That would be a simple analogy. Here he's taking something a little more extended, putting it next to something, and helping you to understand it. And it was clear that it wasn't to be understood by everyone. Now, I know people struggle with that. They say, well, I don't know that I understand why God would keep things private from some and reveal it to others. You know what? That's God, and it's taught in his word, so we're going to accept that. That's the character of our God. I don't know why he hardens some hearts. You might say, well, poor Pharaoh. God hardened his heart, and the guy was done. You know, literally, when he hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh was a walking, living man like me, but he was spiritually dead. He was a walking dead man. When God hardened his heart and said, enough, he was physically alive, but he was dead. Now, that's a sobering thing. Kind of blow your mind, sobering thing. that God would ever do that with a human being. But all he was doing was honoring the wishes of Pharaoh, who wanted nothing to do with this God. Now, I also recognize that I was one who had a hard heart at one point in my life. I was also that rocky soil that had rocks underneath about that much topsoil, and there was no moisture that the roots could go down into. And I also recognize that I've been in that soil where there's lots of thorns, lots of weeds, and the life outside here just chokes up the life of God's Spirit. I had somebody in my life who prayed for me when I was that rocky soil. And let's picture this. Let's say this is Nick's field over here, okay? This is your field. You're the guy sowing over here. Let's say it's your field over here, okay? Your field over here. But there's a path in between where people would walk. And that path, Nick would throw some seed. And he would throw it. Yeah, toss it, man. Yeah, toss it, dude. There you go. Now you got to toss a little to get this side as well. But some of it's going to go here on the hardened path. This path would be through the field to divide fields. There would be no fences. There were no fences in that day to determine your field from your field. It would be a hardened path that people would walk. You remember Jesus' disciples picking heads of grain? You remember that? They were on a hardened path between fields, and they would pick it. And sometimes the poor would be able to pick there as well. But it would divide the fields. And as the farmer would cast seed, some of it would go on that hardened path. And it would be eaten up right away by birds, or it would be also trampled underfoot. It could just be, you could just walk it into the path, and then it would never have a chance to grow. And I want you to think about that, because if you're praying for somebody with a hardened heart, who can open that heart? Who can make that grow? Only God. You cannot make it grow. You might be saying, but I've got to say something different. Every once in a while, I have somebody come to me and say, you've got to share the gospel with my friend, or you've got to share the gospel with my family member. And I say to them, if they don't hear it from you, what I say is not going to open their heart. Only God can open their heart. What we need to do is we just need to persevere in prayer. And there does come a time, according to Scripture, where God says, okay, enough. And I praise God that even though I had that hardened heart, God didn't say that about me. I had not come to the point. My mom, though, had prayed for me every single day of my life. And again, as I said earlier, she didn't care as much whether I liked her as much as whether I knew Christ. Keep praying for those who are that hardened path in your life, that seed has fallen upon that heart. By the way, this morning, your heart will either become harder toward God or more soft and pliable to the gospel. There's no middle ground. Because there is no middle ground to truth. You either receive it as everything and you give your life to this Christ, or you say, I want nothing to do with him. And there are times in our life that we're more receptive and other times that we're not as receptive. Somebody asked me earlier, how do we know who's saved and who's not saved in this parable? And is this person saved or not saved? And I said, yes. We don't know. Only God knows. We can't say, well, you know, that person was never saved. I don't know that. I do know that we have periods and times of rebellion, don't we, as Christians? Just like children have times of rebellion, and they come back and they love mom and dad, and they serve in a way, in a beautiful way. We have times of rebellion with our Father. But a parable is not a simple analogy. It demands an explanation. And so that's what he does. But Jesus gives some really strange answers. I want you to look at verses 9 to 15 with me. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Huh? Isn't this the same God that wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth? And he's saying, some are not going to understand? You know, we're going to leave that with God. We're going to tell everybody. We're going to tell everybody, and God's going to deal with opening the hearts, okay? It's about whatever God wants. He doesn't tell us to try to figure out who it is that he's trying to keep it from. He says, I want you to broadcast the seed. And the seed is the gospel. And so in your workplace, in your home, in your church, as God brings people in here that don't look like you and don't act like you, you've got to tell them about your Savior in your life. So there's either a hardened response, a superficial response, there's a misguided response, and there's a humble response. Let's talk about those really quick. The hardened response. the ones along the path, and I mentioned, I won't spend a long time here because I already mentioned some of this. There are those who heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And so as we talk about that path, we recognize that definitely the one with the hardened heart is not a follower of Jesus. We can categorically say that because he tells us that. And so as it's been taken away so they cannot believe, that path is beaten down, what is it that begins to soften a human heart? Isn't that a great question? What softens a human heart? Love. In fact, I think if Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, were here this morning, from reading the letters to the churches, if he were standing here asking you two questions, let me tell you what I think they would be. I think he would say, do you love God? And do you love people? That's all I want to know. Do you love God and the Son he sent, Jesus Christ, and do you love people? The only thing that will soften a human heart and make it more receptive is love. I love it when people come here, and somebody did this a week or two ago. They came here and they said, why are you people so loving? Why? What is different about you? Why do you love and accept in the way you do? Isn't that awesome? You begin to see a little bit of cracking of that hardness and maybe the breaking up of that ground. How do hearts become hardened? A couple of ways. When I ignore the truth I already have. So if you've heard about Jesus your entire life and you begin to just ignore over and over again, you just say, you know what? That's good for mom, good for dad, not for me. I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, my grandfather, my grandmother, yeah, they prayed for me, godly people, but you know, it's a different generation now. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a hardening of your heart. Be careful there. Zechariah chapter 7, you can write this down. You can look it up if you want to, but verses 11 to 13 in Zechariah, Old Testament, chapter 7, 11 to 13. But they refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. Sounds like a child. Nah, I don't want to hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, it says, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts that he had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. You realize that when you hear truth and you say, I want nothing to do with it, it angers God. Do you know that? Do you know why? Because he sacrificed his son. That's a righteous anger. That is an anger about what has been given. Can you imagine giving the life of someone you love so that someone else might live and they say, I don't want anything to do with it. Stupid story. Dumb story. No, I don't want that. But you gave someone you love. Would that stir up any anger in you? Do you realize what it cost me to offer you this? We have a holy God who says, I gave my son. It's clear, isn't it? It says, as I called, they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear. That is scary. It's one of the scariest verses in all the Bible. So they called and I would not hear. And sometimes God hardens the heart. That was Pharaoh, where his body's alive but his heart is dead. And then we can be blinded by Satan's lies also. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So in churches across America, you have people whose hearts are hard. You wonder, how does a church go down that path where they throw truth away? It's really simple. It's disguised as an angel of light. We're going to be more understanding. We're going to be more tolerant. We're going to be more whatever. And when you begin to say, we're going to be more than God, that's a dangerous, hardened path. Yeah, we're just more accepting of certain things. I want you to know, we need to love people and accept them. But we've got to teach truth, no matter what it costs us. And without that, you come to a place where it's the enemy who is really trying to cast this disguise and deception that you're real loving and really understanding. And all you're doing is you're just watering down the truth so badly that no one can see Christ. And if they can see him, they don't want him, because all he is some senile grandfather that says, ah, boys will be boys, and do whatever you want to do. Yeah. Then there's a superficial response in the text. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root, they believe for a while, in time of testing they fall away. So there is this belief, they get tested, now they fall away. There is no farmer that would want that. There is no self-respecting farmer that would go, yeah, I want this plant to get about that big. I can't wait for my corn to get about 2 inches tall. I love it when it's that big. No, and we cannot as a church say that's our goal. Our goal is not conversions. Our goal is disciples. Our goal is not decisions. Our goal is, who do you love? Who will you give your life to? Who gets to call the shots in your life? Jesus Christ, your Lord. Or you. I mean, there is no other choice, because we're not listening to anybody else. We're Americans. Right? Am I right? I mean, it's funny, if you want to get somebody to do something for you, tell them you don't want them to do it. Like, forget that, I'm doing that. Don't pick that up. see, right there, Inga's all over that. Perfect illustration, thank you for that. I love in the Gospel of Mark, he tells the same parable. Mark is recording the same parable, and he says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. But then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. You see, they might accept Christ and be excited. They go into the workplace and somebody says, you did what? Or they go home and mom and dad say, no, not happening here. And they go, yeah, I guess you're right. I'm not willing to pay that price. Or they have a relationship, and that person says, if you're following Jesus, I'm out of your life. And they go, yeah, you're right. I didn't want it that bad. I didn't want it to cost me anything. And I'll tell you what, you don't get to decide when you follow Jesus what the cost will be. But it will cost you something. And if it didn't cost you anything, you need to take a step back and go, okay, where am I at? Where am I at in my walk with this great God? There's a misguided response as well in verse 14. And as for those who fell among thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Talking about maturity here. The word thorns is an interesting word in the Greek, and it really is for weeds and thorns and thistles, a category of useless, harmless, or harmful plants, not harmless. I go out and I spray weeds in front of our house, anywhere around flowers or whatever, and I'll spray weeds. I'll come back a week later, there's more. They just never seem to go away. They're always there. And the world is full of thorns and weeds and things that will choke out love for Christ. Somebody asked me between services, can a Christian be choked out by weeds and thorns? And can they get to a place where they're in their own life, they've got all this stuff, these weeds that have grown up? Absolutely. And the question this person asked me was about anxiety, was about worry. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you that you can't ever have an anxious thought. It says don't be anxious, but pray. It tells you what to do with it when you have it. You will have it. You will be anxious. You will be worried. But what do you do with it? You will wonder about your retirement. You will wonder about if you've got enough stored up. You will wonder about, I want to control that person instead of praying for them. You will be pulled in all of those directions. The Bible doesn't say you're not going to have those weeds that are going to sprout up. It tells you what to do when that happens and how to deal with that. And that's a dependency on God. I love this story. The capacity to finish well in the New Testament writers is called endurance or perseverance. It's a virtue by which we increasingly begin to honor our commitments to Christ. I love the story about a wife who says to her husband of 50 years when they lie in bed one night. Remember, they've been married 50 years. When we were young, you used to hold my hand every night. And slowly, a little irritably, his hand reaches out until it finds hers. And she said, when we were young, she goes on, you used to snuggle up against me in bed. a little more slowly, a husband's body creaks and turns and begins to nestle against hers. And when we were young, you used to nibble on my ears, she said. And so all of a sudden, the covers are thrown off, and he hops out of bed. And she says, "What did I say? Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get my teeth. I'll be right back." You know, to nibble on somebody's ears when you have teeth, that's easy. It's when you got to get out and get them out of the jar and come back. That's when it's tough. Persevering in Christ is a lot like that, believe it or not. It's bizarre, I know. It is a lot like that. It's easy when you're young in your faith and you're excited and you can't wait to get into the Word. But what happens when something breaks your heart? What happens when somebody, you've prayed about something and the opposite happens? What happens when somebody you love gets sick and they don't get well, they die? What do you do then? What happens when you said "I do" because you wanted to be close to somebody, and what happened was you became very lonely? What do you do then? That persevering in Christ is what it's all about. It's not about when it's easy early on. It gets difficult along the way. And our God sees that, and our God walks with us. Jesus said, "If you would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever gains or whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You ever hear anybody say, "I want to find myself"? Jesus tells us in that passage, you find your true self in me. Nowhere else. So if you're going off into the counterfeit of this world, trying to find in the thorns and weeds of this world who you really are, he says you're going to end every time disappointed, hurt, angry, sad, beat up, another scar from the world. He said, "Come to me if you're weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." I'm not going to give you rest, you know, just on a pillow. I'm going to give you rest for your soul. That I can give you that. I want to be near a God like that. And then there's a humble response, and we need to close here pretty quick. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." Understand that that word patience is critical here. You might want to underline that in your text. Right now, you might be sick of yourself. You might say, "I know that I was good soil. I know that I repented of my sin and I received Christ, but right now I'm just not bearing a lot of fruit in my life. My life is, you know, the stuff of this world has just grabbed my attention." And what he is saying to you today is, you know what, maybe the best time for you to have really been sold out for the kingdom would have been back then. Second best time is today. For you to recognize you have a Savior who can in your life bear fruit 100-fold. Isn't it amazing? The people who have been through the darkest corridors are often the people who see the most fruit for the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? People who've had the darkest path in life. They've done things in life you're like, "Whoa, you know, that's not a good Christian." Can see fruit born for the kingdom that is incredibly beautiful because it's about our humility. When we know where we've come from, we can serve him in kind of a reckless abandon. What's our response? Here's two things as our worship team comes back up. I want to ask you two questions today. How are you listening? Do you have that divine art of listening? Do you have that down? It's hard to listen, isn't it? Have you ever found that when you're talking, people are always answering with, they're either topping your story or going on to their own story? You ever notice that? Apparently you have, yes. You ever notice that? It's like, "Let me top that one," or I've got something better. The divine art of listening is critical to being a follower of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about listening to a sermon. Because if I'm speaking truth, great, listen to it. But don't listen to me, Mike, a person. You listen to the Word. And if you listen to the Word, it will read your heart and it will direct your heart, and fruit will be born for the kingdom. That's the way it is. That's the way God wired us to live truth. He says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. That would be absolutely foolish. You don't light a lamp and stick it under a bed. Idiot. That's the Greek word there. But they put it on a stand so all might see the light. Put it up there. Let people see it. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. You don't think God knows? Take care of then how you fear, how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So listen well. Second, how are you living? What's the fruit that's being born from your life? We were talking about yesterday, we were kind of laughing about this, how I am not competitive at all. I'm competitive in certain things in life, like, man, I want, this church needs to win for Christ. I am competitive for the gospel in a just powerful way. We gotta hit a home run for our Savior. There is no excuse for anything shy of that, okay? We're not striking out on this. But when it comes to, like, playing games around the house, and I thought I was bad. I used to be competitive, and I'd hurt my wife. I would say things or act in ways like, I can't believe you did that, and we lost, and like, oh, man. Anyway, I had to put that, she always beats me now, really bad. But I had to lay that aside. I can't be competitive in stuff that doesn't matter anymore because I can't control that. I have to have self-control in certain areas of my life, so I had to give that up. One guy came between service, and he said, oh, man, that's nothing. He said, I was so competitive, I remember playing the game of spoons. Do you know what that is? And he said, I remember having the last spoon in the grip of my hand, and the other person laying across from me was a pregnant woman who had the other part of the spoon, and he said, I realized I'm a little too competitive. We're laying on the floor there, and I took this pregnant woman down with this spoon. He's like, yeah, I need to. He said, your story can't top mine, so he's right. He's much worse than me. But he went to first service. I hope he was listening. And how are you living? How are you living? You and I cannot determine how someone comes to faith, but we can determine in our own lives the fruit that is born out of our lives. I love how when Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he said, somebody said, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who what? Hear the word of God and do it. That's my family. Don't you want to be his brother, his sister? He said, you're going to hear the word of God. It's a divine hearing. And then you're going to do it. That's my brother. That's my sister. Man, I love that. Don't you want to be a part of that family? Amen. Yeah. God, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It changes us dramatically. And I want to thank you for this time together. God, you are a holy God. We worship you alone. And even now as we give back praise to you, God, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us be the kind of ground that is good and fertile for your kingdom, for your purpose. Help us to bear fruit and in patience, not trying to jump ahead and do something immediately, but impatiently serving you. And when you call us to serve, we're going to do it with everything we have because you're king. And we just want a return on the investment you put in us for you. We want to give back to you what you've placed in us for your great purpose. God, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.